After my retirement, sleeping late had become one of my favorite sports. And after a year of cancer surgery, radiation, and chemo hormone injections, it took longer to get fired up in the morning. I was relaxing in bed when the telephone rang. It was my daughter, Lydia, in New Jersey, calling. Oh, she called with an anxious tone in her voice. I knew something was wrong. She said, "Daddy, a terrible thing just happened. An airplane has just crashed into the World Trade Center in New York." I thought about what she had said, and I replied, "Well, darling, there's an air traffic corridor that goes down the Hudson River. I imagine it was foggy and the private airplane strayed into the building." And she said, "No, Daddy, I don't think so." Well, I remember after World War II when one of our bombers hit the Empire State Building and crashed. She replied, "Daddy, I'm watching the scene on television. It's all over the news. The weather's clear, and there's a big hole in the side of the building. Oh, Daddy, I just saw another airliner crash into the second tower." I immediately recognized the pattern. I knew we were under terrorist attack. Their pattern is to make disturbance or an attack. Then when the first responders come and the crowds gather, to set off the second attack or an explosion, to kill as many first responders and civilians as they can. I told her, "Honey, we're under terrorist attack, and we cannot be sure what else is going to happen. Immediately, go to the food store and stock up with food, water, and batteries. Fill all the vehicles with fuel, and fill both bathtubs with water." I felt a great need of urgency and concern for her and her family, because they live an hour and a half from New York City, 30 minutes from Philadelphia, 2 hours from Washington, D.C. And all three of these areas could be hit in the same attack. That means she would be bracketed and perhaps locked down. As the news developed through the morning, the Pentagon was hit and the fourth flight crashed in Pennsylvania. I called the Texas Baptist Men Disaster Relief Headquarters and asked about the statute or the status of our response alert. I was told it was yellow. That means on alert but unassigned, because Texas Baptist Men had not heard from the North American Mission Board's National Disaster Volunteer Center. I'd been retired for a year and a half from Texas Baptist Men, and my wife and I were active volunteers for both Texas Baptist Men and the North American Mission Board. I called the North American Mission Board and a volunteer center in Atlanta, and I told the director, Mickey Kaysen, that we were available. He said, "Pack your bags and come to Atlanta. I need you both in the disaster volunteer center now." After a week of enlisting and organizing response teams, we were replaced in Atlanta. Mickey told us to go home, get our motor home, and pack for an extended stay in New York. Our actual responsibilities would be made after we were on location. Everything is always in flux during the early days of a disaster. As a responder, we must be more than flexible. We must be fluid. This means that our duties may vary from being a kitchen helper to being an on-site director for the whole operation. Whatever the need, we try to fill it. The Mission Board had established a base at the Brooklyn Naval Yard. That it contained a mobile kitchen, laundry unit, shower unit, a large parking area for 18-wheeler tractors, freight vans, and for storage refrigerator trailers, and for the kitchen, and an area for crews' travel trailers and motorhomes. In major disasters, a staging area off-site must be established where people and equipment can come until they're called on-site. All of our volunteers had to come to this site and have picture ID badges made. The Raritan Valley Baptist Church in Edison, New Jersey, was the site chosen. I met the chairman of their deacons, and he expressed his excitement for the church to have a part in the disaster response. I asked about their pastor, and he said he had just resigned earlier. He said they were searching for a new pastor. I told him I had frequently been an interim pastor for churches in Texas and in their situation. The next week, I was asked to be their interim pastor for the duration of our service in New York. Oh, it was a blessed ministry. In addition to being one of the Southern Baptist disaster relief workers, I was a chaplain for the Cherokee County Sheriff's Department in Texas. I always carried my badge and credentials in case of an emergency. I also carried some of the shoulder patches from the department because and it's customary when you're working with other law enforcement groups to trade patches. And that way they can know where you've been. Well, driving our motorhome in New York traffic was interesting, to say the least. We found the Brooklyn Naval Yard and set up our unit. Security was so tight that we were issued three badges, one from the Southern Baptist Disaster Service, one from the American Red Cross, and one from the New York Police Department. The basic work on site was to help feed the workers, assist the Salvation Army with staff for their Ground Zero kitchen, and to care for 150 Baptist volunteers who came each week to assist with cleanup. Mickey Kaysen came to see us on the site. He said he had a manager for the cleanup operation and asked us to manage the Baptist disaster base. Then he asked me a question. He looked straight in my eyes and he said, "I have a very special request for you from the mayor, Rudolph Giuliani." I said, "Wow, what's that?" He said, "I want you to think about this before you give me an answer." He asked the Baptist churches in Oklahoma City, he said the Baptist churches in Oklahoma City, who had worked the Murrah building disaster, said that so many people had sent them teddy bears as a show of sympathy and comfort that they wanted to do the same thing for New York. When word got out that they were sending teddy bears to New York, teddy bears started coming in from everywhere. The mayor said that he has a big problem. He has over 40,000 teddy bears in warehouses and more still coming. "John, we need help. He needs help with his teddy bear problem. Will you take on the project?" I shouted, "Teddy bears? All these broken places and hurting people, and you want me to work with teddy bears?" He asked, "Will you?" I finally said yes on one condition, and that is that you do not tell my buddies in Texas that I came to New York to mess with teddy bears. I accepted the job with his promise of confidentiality. Well, Dr. L and I had no idea about the ministry he was opening for us. Lessons learned: always accept God's given assignments without trying to assign them a level of importance. When God shows you where he is working and invites you to join him, don't try to evaluate, just cooperate. We selected a team of six bear handlers. We rented a Ryder truck and began taking teddy bears out of warehouses in New York and New Jersey. We had to bring them to our base to be sorted. Some of the bears had too much oatmeal on them to be distributed. Some had missing parts, and others were just too dirty to be sanitary. All of the bears that we rejected, however, were crated and sent with the mission organization to Haiti for the children there. You see, in Haiti, these were a godsend to children who had never even had a toy. Well, many of the teddy bears had notes attached, addressed to firemen, policemen, families of victims. These notes were all attached to the bears we distributed. We took some to the fire station, to the Family of Victims Service Center, to police stations. We had 1,500 care bears with movable casts and bandages. We placed these with the New York City Emergency Medical Services for their ambulance to use on pediatric calls. We took 100 prayer bears to a hospital pediatric ward. Every time you move the bear's head, its paws would come together in an attitude of prayer. I went to the city temporary emergency operations center located on a pier in the Hudson River. It was next to the pier where the victim's family service center was located. As I approached the guard at the door, he stopped me and asked, "Who are you and what do you want?" When I told him I was with the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, he said, "Oh, you can't come in here, but go next door to the victim's family service center." I pointed to my badge on my belt and said I was also with the Cherokee County Sheriff's Department in Texas. He stood up, shook my hand, welcomed me to the center, and told me that the New York Sheriff's Department was at the back of the building. Welcome, sir. We're glad to have you. Ooh, what an attitude change. Thank God for that badge and credentials. Well, as I walked and talked in the New York to the deputies and told them I was a chaplain, they expressed a desire for prayer, and they welcomed me as one of their very own. I told them about the teddy bear distribution, and they begged me to bring them some. From then on, I had complete freedom and access to every facet of the disaster operation. New York Police Department asked for a supply of bears to be used when they call on victims' families. We kept refilling a refrigerator box with bears every day. I was constantly being pulled aside with requests for counseling and prayer. It was not unusual for a police car to pull my truck over and ask me to get in their squad car to pray with them. When we delivered the bears to the fire stations, where so many firemen had been lost, there was always a request for prayer. One humorous incident occurred. My truck was stopped at a checkpoint. A tall Army lieutenant, about 6'4", he approached with his M16. He asked me, "Where are you going with this truck?" I told him I was going to the Emergency Operations Center. "Well, what's on the truck?" he asked. When I told him teddy bears, he stepped back with his M16 at ready and said, "Don't lie to me. What's on this truck?" When I repeated teddy bears, he told me, "Get out of the truck. Open the back end." I raised the tailgate door on my 16-foot truck. He saw all the black vacuum-packed bags. He pointed to one and said, "Open it." I cut the bag open and he exclaimed, "Oh, my goodness, these are teddy bears." I said, "Yes, sir. We deliver these to the law enforcement and fire departments in the family center, and they distribute them to the victims' families." He stepped back, cradled his weapon in his elbow and said, "Can I have one?" I replied, take your pick. The lieutenant walked back to his post with an M16 under one arm and his teddy bear under the other. Well, our 150 Baptist workers who came each week were housed in the Navy Brig, that's the old jail, Navy jail. The Brig was now a New York City jail, but they gave us the third floor for a dormitory. These volunteers were cleaning apartments in the buildings all around Ground Zero. For all those big tall buildings had apartments in them, and the windows were all blown out. And there was a thick coat of toxic dust over everything. Everything in the apartments, open books, you couldn't read it, covered with dust. Everything was just totally gray. They had to wear special disposable coveralls, heavy industrial masks, hoods, and gloves. The apartment owners were being charged $6,000 to $12,000 to clean each apartment by commercial firms. Our volunteers cleaned over 750 apartments free. Many new New Yorkers around Ground Zero came to appreciate and respect those Southern Baptists in their yellow disaster jackets who came to their aid in a time of crisis. The impact of the teddy bear ministry opened doors for witnessing, spiritual counseling, and ministry of prayer that would have been absolutely impossible otherwise. Survivor's guilt was the real problem. Why did I live and my buddy was killed? Well, while we were there, an airliner crashed on Long Island. The Federal Aviation Administration and the City of New York asked us to come to the conference center where they'd be working with the victims' families and set up a room for the children with our teddy bears. We put two enormous teddy bears by the doorway and lined teddy bears completely around the room on the floor, all around the baseboards, filled a baby bed with bears. Children of the victims were cared for in this room while the adults were in the conference. And at the close of the conference, the extra teddy bears were distributed to the families. On television newscast that evening, the wife of one of the victims was asked if she was helped by the conference. She said, "Yes, they were so nice to us and so helpful. They even gave me a teddy bear to hug." The depth of the impact of the teddy bear ministry was really brought home when the space shuttle Columbia exploded over Texas. The NASA Space Center at Houston held a memorial service to honor the crew. At the ceremony, a New York police official spoke. He said that one of the things which encouraged them so much were the response of the people from across the nation to their heartbreak and tragedy. New York was often feel isolated from the rest of the nation, he said. But he went on to say that the expression of love, concern, and prayer for us was illustrated by the teddy bears. Many of the teddy bears, he said, had notes on them that said, "We love you." He went on to say that an expression of New York's understanding and compassion for NASA's loss. I want to give you my teddy bear, which has meant so much to me. Oh, we served in New York City for over 3 months. The work there had many facets. Cleanup work, beating workers, the teddy bear ministry were three of the most visible aspects of the disaster ministry. But even a greater ministry was conducted beneath the radar of the casual observer. The impact of 150 volunteers a week for about 13 weeks, working and bearing witness of the Lord in New York City, is where the real ministry of evangelism was conducted. The lesson learned? Never try to evaluate God's assignment for you. Just be obedient and leave the results to Him. God bless you for listening. I hope this has been a blessing to you. For I pray for you in Jesus' name. Amen. In this podcast, I'll be talking about my work in North Korea. Believe me, it was an unbelievable journey. It lasted more than 13 years. But the Orient had never been a focus of ministry for me. My early childhood in Louisiana and immersion in the French language and Cajun culture enabled me to pick up a basic use of French. My bachelor's degree in English was coupled with a double minor in Spanish and sociology. Culturally and linguistically, I was oriented toward Spanish and French-speaking areas. The Texas Baptist Men's Organization actually organized their members in various fellowships or affinity groups. I was responsible for the aviation fellowship since I had a commercial pilot's license. I was in the agricultural fellowship because I live on a farm, and the Hispanic fellowship along with others. The Korean Baptist Men's Fellowship brought a desperate need to Texas Baptist men for an agricultural project in the Department of, the Democratic People's Republic of Korea, the DPRK. Man, this is North Korea, and this was a miraculous opening for a witness in a country normally closed to foreigners. Bob Dixon, my boss, assigned it to my agricultural fellowship. This put the two groups together as an integrated project of project development group. We met together with the agricultural and the Korean fellowship, and we prayed together. Bob switched the group to my list of the fellowship responsibilities. As a member of the Ag Fellowship, Dwayne Williams had previously dropped by my office, stuck his head in my door, and laughingly said, "I'm retiring from the United States Department of Agriculture, John. If you ever need an old broken-down soil scientist, call me." He had worked all over the world and had written stacks and stacks of soil reports and studies. I heard him laugh out loud as he walked down the hall. He was thinking, who would ever need a soil scientist in mission work? Less than a month later, I called him and asked, "Dwayne, can you go to North Korea and do some soil testing?" I could sense a shock when he answered, "Huh?" When the shock wore off and I explained the request from the Korean men, he was eager to take the assignment. Two problems were evident on the farms in DPRK, which was especially the one requesting help. A part of the farm had been reclaimed from the ocean floor by a dike system. and had a high salinity problem. Another part of the farm had the topsoil washed away by floodwaters and had soil nutrient problems. This project was not in the budget of Texas Baptist Men Board of Directors, so they had to approve it. We had to proceed to fake financing, as we call it. That means praying long, hard, and often. We did, and God responded, and the need was met. Faith financing works when you're walking in God's will. Duane designed a complete soil testing laboratory for agricultural land. It was expensive. He designed it to fit in water and chemical proof containers for portability and protection. Some of the chemicals had to be packaged in a special way before the airlines could transport them. As a matter of fact, it took a lot of prayer and negotiations at the airport to get the lab on an airplane. It was an act of God to get it accepted, I guarantee you. The project was so successful, it opened the door for the continuing ministry. Duane's expertise, knowledge, equipment, and his humble, gentle personality disarmed the hostility and doubt he originally faced. After all, our two countries are still at war, technically, and he was behind enemy lines. His work opened the door of ministry and a spirit of trust, which is still open and active today. His report to Texas Baptist Men included pictures, which would break a farmer's heart, barren fields of gravel, which had been fertile crop-producing land. Other fields were covered in 2 or 3 feet of sand, bearing the fertile topsoil. All of this damage had been done by weeks of torrential rains, which turned streams into roaring rivers and rivers into raging floodwaters that swept away everything in its path. These were pictures of devastation. Being able to translate what I saw into the resulting starvation and misery that would occur that's one of my gifts and one of my problems. My heart began to feel the burden for the people. The more I prayed for the situation and the suffering of the people, the heavier my burden became. I knew God was loading me up for a greater involvement in the situation. Little did I realize what He was planning. One of the lessons I've learned about walking with God is to let Him lead. Another part of that lesson is to not be slow in following Him. Just hang on and try to keep up. When we began the single farm project, we had no idea about how to work with the DPRK. We let our Korean American Baptist men take the lead. Suddenly, the operations began to accelerate, and they did it so quickly that things seemed to be happening simultaneously. The DPRK discovered our usefulness, our desire to serve, our expertise, our congenial manner of relating to them. They discovered that we were not treating them as inferior people just because they needed our help or as enemies. And we did not make their country look bad in our reports and interviews in the U.S. Duane's display of the fruits of the Spirit in his life and relations with them made an awesome impact. After all, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are not characteristics which generate conflict. He won their hearts and left the door of the ministry wide open. We were nearing the Christmas holidays. The Baptist building and all the BGCT operations take a week off for Christmas and the New Year celebration. I received a call from Reverend Han Bong Hee and Dr. Benjamin Kim and Reverend Yoo Jae Yoon just before leaving the office, in which they insisted I join them that night for a message and a video from a man who just returned from the DPRK. I sensed that the Holy Spirit was compelling me to go with them. Honestly, it was the last thing I wanted to do. My farm home was 87 miles from the office. I was tired, and all I wanted to do was go home and vegetate on the couch and in front of my fireplace for 24 hours. I wanted to rest so I could spend a week doing my farm chores. It had been a hard year, and I was tired. But their insistent, enthusiastic pleading, plus the urgings of the Holy Spirit, won the day, and I went, leaving skid marks all the way. What I saw that night broke my heart. Hundreds of thousands, if not a million or more people, were facing starvation. My heart melted as I saw frail, elderly women on their knees, trying to pick up grains of rice or corn from the cracks in the road, or out of the gravel by the road. People collecting vegetation from the mountainside to dry and cook, and all sorts of foraging activities being conducted. It left an indelible impression on my heart. Pictures of frail, starving children, skeletal people trying to work their farms, and other pitiful scenes blew my Christmas celebration out the window. I would be eating more in one meal than they would have in a week. One of the speakers, Dr. Kim from the Yanbian University of Science and Technology, that's in China. It moved my heart deeply with his description and conditions in the wake of the series of natural disasters which had devastated the country. I thought to myself, okay, heart, cinch up your cargo saddle. You're going to be carrying a load. My trip home was sad. The road kept blurring with my tears. My entire holiday became a prayer vigil for the North Korean people. This was a major disaster, and I felt so helpless. How could I help feed these thousands of people? This was a God-sized challenge. What do you do with a God-sized problem? Yeah, that's right. Give it to God, of course. He's never surprised by an event. He's never caught unprepared. And he's always inviting us to join him in his work. I committed the problem to him and became eager for the holidays to end so I could get back and join God in what he was about to do. He convicted me of my need to stand in the gap in prayer for the people of the DPRK. I shared the growing burden of hunger and suffering with our office and staff when I returned. Bob showed an increasing desire to find some way to help. All our office staff, everyone, was a prayer warrior. And they picked up the burden in prayer. But the one who actually put the project before the people and got the momentum going and building to make a response to the growing burden was John Bullock, the director of our Royal Ambassador Program. He proposed a Royal Ambassador Project for a World Hunger Fund drive, which was to start soon. John was a great organizer and a generator of enthusiasm. He put together a public relations piece, designed and produced and embroidered some soldier patches, and had thousands of Royal Ambassador boys raising funds in their local churches for North Korea, all across Texas. The RA, Royal Ambassador chapters, would send their funds, and John Bullock would send every boy in the chapter a patch. This helped alert and inform Baptists across Texas about the hunger and suffering of the people in North Korea. The burden was spreading to other hearts. Well, the North Koreans sent a request for help on two more farms. The Agriculture Fellowship responded by sending a farmer from Lubbock, Powell Adams. Powell farms hundreds of acres of wheat, cotton, and corn. He's an outstanding manager, agricultural economist, a businessman, and a creative thinker, a problem solver. He was well-versed in soil chemistry and soil amendments. Powell can put on a suit and tie and be the chairman of the board, or he can fire up his blacksmith forge and hammer a plow blade into creation. He also does a lot of humanitarian aid projects in Lubbock. Well, Powell continued the work Dwayne started and did a lot to enhance the reputation of Baptists in North Korea. As a matter of fact, his ministry there has covered 14 years so far. And he's worked with farmlands, agricultural managers, government officials, cabinet level ministers, and even their leader, Kim Jong-il. Amazing. The North Korea people sent another request for agricultural assistance. It came to the Korean men's group with a request for an agricultural specialist and that they accompany him on one of their large collective farms. Well, this presented a problem. We had discovered that there were several groups in the government which were in competition for bringing in foreign aid. We'd also discovered that there were divisions in their external affairs ministry that worked with the various aid groups. For instance, as Anglo-Americans, we were assigned to the Flood Damage Rehabilitation Control, the FDRC. But the Korean-Americans were assigned to the Expatriate Committee. This meant anyone who we sent with the Korean group could not be sent later with an American group because the two committees were in competition. I could not use anyone I'd sent before. I prayed constantly for an answer, and the phone rang. The call was a pastor with First Baptist Church of Plains, Texas, Bill Wright. He asked what his church could do to be more involved in the Korean project. He said he was in a farming community and pastored a church full of farmers. I said, "Brother Bill, I'm not sure what you can do, but right now I have a problem with the project. I need someone with farm experience who can inspect and evaluate a huge collective farm. He would need to be able to evaluate their equipment and estimate its capability. Also, there's a need to evaluate the arable land and determine what chemicals, fertilizer, and soil amendments would be necessary to enhance their crop yield. We need to know what labor force they have and the general condition." As I paused to get my breath, he interrupted, "Oh, I have just the man for the job." Well, surprised by his sudden reply, I said, "Huh? What'd you say?" Why was I surprised? I'd asked God for help, and he did it. Sometimes we pray and wonder if God is really listening, and God responds with, "I thought you would never ask." Well, Brother Bill repeated and continued, "I have a young man just right for the job. He's Jared Sellers. A few days ago, he came to me for counseling because he wanted to be involved in ministry. He was asking for ways he could serve God with his life. I told him to call Texas Baptist Men and ask about ministry opportunities for laymen and get some information on the Korean project as well. I said, "What does he do for a living? Farm?" I asked. "No, he owns Sellers Agricultural Chemical Company, Sellers Agricultural Equipment Company, Sellers Electrical Supply Company, and 50% of an internet provider company." When God does something, folks, believe me, it's spooky. I'm always amazed. Jared flew to Dallas in his personal aircraft for an interview. We spent hours together in the airport explaining the project history, the problems we faced in the committee, with the committees and such, and their competition. I began to tell him what I wanted to know about this enormous collective farm. He was making detailed notes. The Holy Spirit finally got my attention by informing me that the reason Jared was here was because he knew more about what I needed to know than I did. I stopped talking, paused a minute, and said, "Jared, inspect this farm like you were going to buy it." "Oh, okay," he said, "I know what you want." A lot of time was wasted because I'd been preaching to the choir. It was another lesson in trusting the people whom God sends in an answer to your prayer. At the end of his work in North Korea, he gave me an outstanding report. He listed the equipment, its condition, fuel availability, the crops they produce, the rate of production per hectare. He gave age groupings of the 2,500 inhabitants, how many children were in each grade in school, and their general health. He even listed the number of oxen and ox carts they had, and how many ducks they had as well. During the same time, money was coming in through the World Hunger Project, and I was working on a plan similar to the one we used in feeding the Russians when the Iron Curtain came down. These were food boxes with staple foods and cooking oil. Our pal Adams called and informed me that he was on the board of a company called the Breedlove Dehydrator. The company was willing to produce a dehydrated soup mix for us. The company was a part of the Texas food bank system. It distributed food to food banks for low-income families. Folks, God was at work. God was at work in a big way. The Korean men were very pleased with this idea because soup is a staple in Korean cooking. and it would be easy to prepare in the typical Korean kitchen. Farmers brought their surplus produce as a donation to the food banks. Breedlove developed a mixture of vegetables and protein, seasoned and dehydrated it. The only cost to us was the dehydration and packaging costs. The Agricultural and Korean Fellowship met at the plant in Lubbock to sample and load the first shipment container for North Korea. It was a 20-foot steel shipping container which would hold 500,000 meals. And the total cost for the food, the container, and the shipping was $18,000. Each meal would only cost 3.6 cents each. God was at work in a really big way. We lived in constant prayer for this project. God had sent $18,000 for the January shipment. We prayed without ceasing and sent $18,000. He sent $18,000 for the February shipment. Fervent prayer continued, and God sent $18,000 for the March shipment and the April shipment and the May shipment. Then the funds ceased coming. I cried out to God for help. My cry was desperate because my heart was burdened. The phone rang. My secretary told me the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention was holding on the phone for me. They quizzed me about my food shipments, my funding, and my shipping process. After a long distance discussion, they asked me to help send more food to the DPRK themselves. I was ecstatic. They wanted to start sending a 40-foot shipment container every month, starting in June. The larger container would hold 1,200,000 meals and would cost $36,000 to pack and ship. The cost per meal dropped to 3 cents even. Just when I thought we had extinguished our resources, he doubled them. Isn't that just like him? Sometimes he is really spooky. God is something else. Lesson learned. He was not through yet. I received a call from Dr. Kenneth Dupuy in Longview, Texas, the same man who had helped in the Peruvian cholera epidemic. He asked what we were doing to North Korea, and I proudly gave him a detailed report. His reply, "Dr. John, that's not even a drop in the bucket. They need more real help. I mean something big. I just heard that our government was giving money to the World Food Program of the United Nations for North Korea. That group does not hire Americans as monitors, and this gift from our country needs to have American faces with it so they can know who delivered it. Can you go to Washington, D.C. with me next week?" I had scribbled a note to my secretary, Francis, and as he spoke, she nodded the week was clear and signaled that she already had gotten approval from Bob Dixon, that she was a miracle worker that stood by my side when I first came to the TBM staff in 1981, that she was truly God's gift to me in the ministry of Texas Baptist Men. Well, I told Ken I was available, and he proceeded to tell me where we would stay, how to dress, what rental car to use. He was worked up and ready. Little did I know what I was about to experience and what lessons I would learn. But that's another story, and you'll find it in the next podcast, because God did something that was absolutely unbelievable. But it's God, and He's the powerful God, the Almighty God, who has all the resources in heaven and on earth. So tune in again next week, and may God bless you.